I want to read from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and this is the second Sunday we've looked at this portion of Scripture, and we will be looking at it one more Sunday after today. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and the reason to read it again is to help you keep this whole portion as a single focus, as one strong, solid idea, one great truth, in spite of the fact that we are looking at it as three individual parts. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray, and then we will look at this portion of Scripture, specifically verse 23 for today. Father God, by your mercy, by your grace, by your Holy Spirit, it is my request that your word would be alive and powerful in our midst today. May each of us hear what you have to say to us. And may we hear it in a way that makes it most practical, most applicable. This I ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before talking about verse 23, I do want to just take a quick review of last Sunday because, again, it is important for us to keep this all together. This whole portion starts with the words, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, the very next statement is, let us draw near. And as we talked about that last Sunday, I just want to reinforce this truth to us that being saved from eternal damnation in hell is one of the more powerful drawing points for those who repent of their rebellion against God and put their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation from the penalty of sin. And yet, using God for our own benefit is an adolescent approach to Christianity. And as may already be obvious to you, the adolescent mindset is one where self-focus most often surpasses God-focus, and where self-love fights for dominance over our love for God. And so for those whose growth in spiritual maturity takes them beyond an adolescent mindset, for them, intimate fellowship with God in the form of ongoing communion and companionship becomes the most powerful, motivating force for drawing near to God. And it is with that mindset that God invites us to draw near to him. And here is the basic principle. When we love God so that he is our most valued treasure, drawing near in order to dwell in his presence, and fellowship with him throughout each day becomes our most prized activity. And as I pointed out last Sunday, Christ himself is the one who made a way for us to confidently come into the presence of God. Humility is to be our attitude. It goes from we have confidence to let us draw near. And I pointed out that humility is to be our attitude in drawing near to God, and holiness of heart and behavior is to be our condition. Today I want to talk to us about holding fast the confession of our hope. And next Sunday we'll talk about stimulating one another to love and good deeds. Hebrews 10:23, let me read it once more. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. To hold fast our confession speaks of clinging to our determination to live each moment of the day in both our public and our private life, to live each moment of the day according to our public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. We call ourselves Christians. To hold fast our confession is to live as Christians. And in a most practical sense, holding fast the confession of our hope is to cling to godly desiring, godly thinking, godly speaking, and godly living. And I mean cling to it. And to cling means to hold on to those things as tightly and tenaciously as possible. Why? Because holding on to godliness, the confession of our hope, holding on to godliness is one very powerful way to persevere as a Christian to the end of our life, so that we don't fall away from the faith or compromise our love for God or allow some particular sin to gain a hold in our life. And so God says to us, hold fast the confession of your hope without wavering. As we've made our way through this book of Hebrews, I think that it is apparent to you that there is a lot of history about Israel in this book. And drawing from that history, we see what happened to the Israelites who did not hold fast the confession of their hope. And let me give you an example. 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, on their way out of Egypt, 3 days out of Egypt, having crossed the Red Sea, they came into circumstances that were hard and challenging to their faith in God. They ran out of water. And God was the one leading them. And he led them in a way that they ran out of water. And what was their response? They got mad at God and Moses for letting them get into this unwanted circumstance. They were angry. They wanted to kill Moses, and they wanted to head back to Egypt. Now, it's true, they were headed to the Promised Land where life would be immeasurably better than what it was in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. And Pharaoh, the most recent Pharaoh, had made their slavery heinous. It was a horrible kind of slavery. And after crossing the Red Sea and watching the Egyptian army get destroyed by the same sea, they stopped and publicly confessed their trust in God and worshiped him with what we call today the Song of Moses. And you can find that in Exodus chapter 15. We even have a song in one of our song books about this great hymn that is called the Song of Moses. And yet within 3 days of that public confession of their hope, the Promised Land lost its attraction. And they threw away their hope of attaining this Promised Land as they realized the way there required them to pass through difficult, trying, faith-challenging circumstances. So what did they replace their hope of the Promised Land with? They hoped for an easier, more personally comfortable, less challenging, less faith-building life. And where did they think they could find that life? Back in Egypt. They wanted to go back to Egypt. Now, I trust that it's apparent from the example I just gave why God says we must hold fast our hope. Why we must cling to our hope. Why we must hold on to our hope as tightly and tenaciously as possible. If we don't, we will respond to hard times, difficult situations, unpleasant people, and faith-challenging circumstances just like Israel did those many years ago. And I would say without any question, without any doubt, just as hard times came to the Israelites, and in this situation it came only to test their faith, to strengthen their confidence in God and to nurture their love for God and to mature them as God's children. Just as surely as hard times came to Israel, hard times will come to every Christian, and that includes us. And just as surely as God meant those hard times for good in the life of Israel, He means them for good in our life as well. And just as surely as Israel was powerfully tempted to forsake the confession of their hope, to step away from trusting God implicitly, to abandon love of God for love of self, to throw off godliness for ease of life and pleasure of body, so we will be powerfully tempted to forsake all of those same godly things for temporary, sin-exalting relief or comfort. Hard times, difficult people, faith-challenging circumstances, discontent, self-pity, I'm a professional at those kinds of things, selfishness, lust-driven desires, a longing for recognition and acceptance, and other such things as these wage war against our pursuit of God. They wage war against our love for God. They wage war against our commitment to live a godly life. And I would say these are the very things, living a godly life, loving God, trusting God, these are the very things that we sing about and testify to wanting as Christians. And yet our world is full things that we wage war against such choices. Now, I don't want you to think that God is the only one who causes or brings bad times in our life. That Satan is not involved in these things, because he is. And even when such times come directly from our loving Father, I think we can be certain that Satan is right there, ready to take advantage of these hard times and to tempt us to forsake God, to turn away from trusting God, and to resist what God is trying to do in and through us. And what does the devil tempt us toward? The same things he tempted Jesus toward. Ease of life, pleasure of body, comfort of mind. 40 days in the desert, what did the devil tempt Jesus to do? Eat, make the bread from the stones. Find a shortcut to notoriety. Jump off the temple and the angels will keep you from crashing to the ground. And you'll be popular, everybody will know who you are. Gain authority over the world by worshiping Satan. Don't go through the cross. Take the easy shortcut way. This is our temptation as well. And if we don't hold fast the confession of our hope, if we don't cling to godliness when life gets rough, we will be sorely tempted to give up on God and godliness and go back to Egypt, go back to the sinful ways, the selfish ways of life. So what does this mean for us? I would say that if we're going to pass through hard times and remain faithful to our confession of hope, we have to choose to hold fast to God Himself. He must be the one we desire the desire to know, desire to serve, desire to trust, desire to love. We must choose to hold fast to our love for God. When you read the seven letters in Revelation to the seven churches, the first church, which in my opinion is a church that most every church in the world would want to emulate, that's the church at Ephesus. They were a quality church. They had so many spiritually notable things going for them. And yet God speaks to them as having left their first love. And it would be my opinion that they fell the furthest of any of the seven churches because they left their love for God. We have to cling to that because the world and the circumstances and the people in our life want to keep pulling us away from love of God back to love of self. We have to choose to hold fast to our intimate relationship with God. We must choose to draw near to God. And I don't know about you, but I would encourage you to draw near because you want Him to draw near to you. That's what loving God is about. Wanting God to draw near to you. Now I realize we live in an age when it is basically taught that God is always near to you and you don't have to do anything, or you can even live in practiced sin and God is right there. Well, He is all around us and He is in some measure with us. But the Scripture clearly says, James chapter 4, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And that comes after speaking of how God jealously desires to have intimacy with the Spirit that dwells in us, with us ourselves, not our fleshly body, but our inner man. And how pride keeps that from happening. And how God is against pride, but He gives grace to the humble. And then it says, as the third thing to do after submitting to God, resisting to the devil, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. We have to cling to the mindset, to the desire of wanting God to draw near to us, wanting that kind of fellowship, wanting that kind of intimacy. We must choose to hold fast to hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It is way too easy in the difficult times, in the challenging times, in the lonely times, in the hurt times, to hunger and thirst for something other than righteousness. And most often it's something for ourselves which we can only get through unrighteousness. We must choose to hold fast to contentment with what God has allowed. That's a tough one as well. It is easy to be discontent with what is happening in your life. God may not have brought it, but He allowed it. He's your loving Father. He's there caring for you day in and day out. What He allows, we need to be content with if we are going to keep from wanting to go back to Egypt like Israel. And so we have to hold fast to contentment. Contentment with what God has allowed. We must choose to hold fast to cooperation with what God is doing and what He wants to do in us. God is often involved in something larger than us. He's doing something in a group of people. He is a God of community, not just a God of individuals. And so we want to cooperate with what God is doing in the larger community, even if it means less for us at this time, because God is at work and He's got something at stake here. He's got something larger He's investing in than just us and us alone. And we want to cooperate with what He wants to do in us. There was a picture that was painted in church life for some number of years in my growing up days, and that is, you know, you just keep going around the same tree, going around the same tree, and not learning your lesson. And we could learn that lesson and quit going around that same tree, but if we don't learn our lesson, God will take us around that same tree again, and that's just foolish. Better to cooperate with what God wants to do with you. And He speaks to you and He teaches you and He deals with you most often in the hard times. Those are times when we can grow many times the most. We must choose to hold fast to bringing honor to God with our thoughts, words and actions. I find in my own life that one of the first ways that I pull away from God is in my thoughts or my desires. It's not what's happening outside of me, it's what's happening inside. I have to choose to hold fast to God Himself and bringing Him honor from the inside out. We must choose to hold fast to the value of growing up to spiritual maturity and to greater faith. The faith we have, yes, that's marvelous, but we could have greater faith. The maturity that we have, yes, that's good, but we could grow beyond that. And as we choose to hold fast to those things, we do grow beyond that. And to sum up those 9 examples of what this means for us in the most practical way, we must choose to hold fast to becoming what Jesus Christ saved us to be, which according to Romans 8:29 is to be conformed to His, that is Christ's own likeness. That's where we want to go. I would say for those who are young in the faith, and for those who ought to be teachers by now but are still too immature to be God-approved teachers, even though they may make themselves teachers, holding fast often seems exceedingly hard, especially in the face of trials and tribulations. And I would say that at those difficult moments for folks like this, falling away seems incredibly easy. And to all of us, I want to say, God will not allow any of us, any of His children, anywhere in the world, to be tempted or tried beyond their current ability to resist the temptation and to let go of what should be held firm or to take hold of what should never be held again. God won't allow us to get into that situation. And in spite of the fact that we may think holding fast is just too hard sometimes, and in spite of the fact that we reinforce that belief by talking with others who are falling away from God all too easily, all too quickly, truth is, reality is different from our perception. Reality is, falling away doesn't have to be all that easy, and clinging doesn't have to be all that hard. Why? Because God guards us so that we aren't tempted in such ways that falling away is all that easy and clinging is all that hard. Now, there is one consideration that I should put before you in relation to this. And that consideration is this. If we put off growing up in the faith or drag our feet when it comes to maturing in godliness, God will push us harder and harder to take the confession of our hope seriously, to take godliness seriously, to take Him seriously. We will get to the portion in Hebrews where he talks about how God disciplines us. And we can talk about this much more at that point, but the reality is, if we are God's, if He loves us and we love Him, He will discipline us. And if we are dragging our feet or pushing Him away in some area or resisting growing up in some way, we are putting God in the place where He will, indeed must, discipline us more and more. So life will get harder. Life will get worse. Circumstances will become more difficult. And we are wise to learn our lesson. Now, just in case you may be inclined to say, you know, this is a nice teaching, but it's the only place that appears in Scripture, so I don't have to take it too seriously, I do want to point out 4 other places where Hebrews talks about the same thing. And I'll let you find the other places in the Scripture where it's talked about. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We read these words. For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. That's like clinging to the truth. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. This takes effort. It takes work on our part. And that's what God is calling us to do. Why? So that we don't drift away from the truth. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. And what he's saying there is, we belong to the house of God if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end, if we live godly in Christ Jesus to the last day of our life. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. Same thought. And Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let us hold fast to the truth we know. Let us cling to what God has already taught us. Let us put into practice ourselves what we would teach others. Let us be tenacious about living up to the truth that God has put before us and which we recognize as God's truth. Why? Because if we don't cling to it, the devil is right there, life is right there, circumstances are right there, wanting to draw us away from those truths, from loving God and living godly in Christ Jesus. Clinging, holding firm, that is God's solution to remaining faithful to the end so that we don't fall away, so that we don't fall into sin, so that we don't make choices and behave in ways that we ought not to behave. The last thing that I want to draw your attention to in relation to this one verse here, Hebrews 10:23, is this: He who promised is faithful. Let me read that whole verse to you once more. Let us hold fast the confidence of our hope without wavering. And then you might put in the word why with a question mark. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. Now we might think that God is telling us, look, I'm faithful and I'll faithfully take care of you so that you can hold on. Right? That's one way to see these words. But the true intent of these words is this. And I'll give you a reference from Leviticus. And this statement is found numerous times in Leviticus. Be holy because I am holy. Hold fast or be faithful to godliness because I am faithful. The motivation is not God's going to see us through. He will. There is no doubt about that. We should never question that truth. Just like Israel was never to question that God would always give them victory over any walled city, any giant, and any standing army. That was guaranteed. That was already settled. Our motivation should be that this is what God's like. We want to be like that too. He is faithful. Circumstances, people, they don't get him down. And if it's hard for you to say, well, he's God and he shouldn't get down. Just, if it's easy for you to say, well, he's God and he shouldn't get down, just put it into these terms. It helps me. He has to deal with 6 billion people every day. How many people do we deal with? Just a few. He doesn't let circumstances or people get him down. He's faithful. He's like that. We want to be like that. And so we hold fast the confession of our hope. We hold fast to loving God, to serving God, to living for God, to being true to God, to living up to what we know day in and day out in our private life and in our public life. We hold fast to this. Why? Because this is what God's like. And we want to be like Him. The last thing before we finish is this. Holding fast the confession of our hope does not stand alone as a single exhortation from God. It fits into three exhortations. We've looked at two. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And we will look at, let us figure out ways to help each other remain faithful in living out love and good deeds. And as we do these three things, the next warning will not be a concern to us. And that next warning begins with these words, "For if we go on sinning willfully." And so God is saying, look, these three things are pretty vital to maintaining a solid Christian life. Keep them together. This isn't, let's draw near. Okay, that was last Sunday. Let's hold fast. That's this Sunday. No, these go together. And I'm urging you, keep them together. Let's draw near. Let's hold fast. And at the same time, let's figure out ways to help each other live more godly lives. Let's bow together in prayer.